As the last few days of the year wind down and bring 2013 to a close, we want to thank all of the supporters who have prayed for and contributed to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com. We look forward to continuing this ministry in 2014, each Saturday at noon and Sundays at 9:30 p.m. on 91.5 Freedom FM. Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com. This is part one of our two-part message covering Psalm 4. The Psalms were rich, divinely inspired works that hold incredible truths, hundreds of prophecies, and have been a great encouragement to the saints for 3,000 years. They must be understood in context and applied to the intended audience. While there are also some eternal principles that can be found in the Psalms as well. Look for this message and hundreds more on our website at bbfohio.com. We now begin our study of Psalm 4 in the Authorized King James Bible. Amen. Psalm 4. We've covered the first three. Sadly, Psalm 2 didn't turn out, so we'll cover that again sometime and get it on tape, on video, whatever you want to call it. I'm trying to get this thing straightened out too. Psalm 4, the heading in my Bible says, "To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David." How many of you knew that the Psalms were not all written by David? Because that's a misunderstanding. A lot of people think all the Psalms are written by David. And a lot of times it'll tell you who wrote it if it wasn't David. And sometimes they're anonymous. They don't tell you who. But in Psalm 4, let's just go ahead and begin by reading the first verse. We'll get the idea of this, the tone of this Psalm. Read verse 1 with me. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." This is, like all the Psalms, is set in the first part, or what we would call the law. The law of Moses. It's virtually the same as the 69 weeks of Daniel. Although the countdown of the 69 weeks comes about 500 years after the life of King David. But you have to take that into consideration when you're reading the Psalms, that the relationship that believers have with God is different here than it is now with us and the Lord. For example, David, I believe, is in heaven, but David was never born again. David was not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. David had a different message preached to him than we have preached. I believe David was given prophetic insight that most people in his day didn't have, and that's declared in a lot of the Psalms he wrote. And it's amazing. But he was not saved by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was saved by faith, and he is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's not the same message. And it causes so much confusion because people demand that the Bible be simplified beyond simplification and they make it more complicated. The Bible is simple, the message is simple, but don't oversimplify it or you end up in error. But when you read the Psalms, you read what David is telling us, he's speaking the inspired words of God. When you read that, you can understand, if you've studied and read the Pauline epistles, then you know how these truths fit in with us. And that's what you judge Scripture by Scripture. You actually judge the Scripture as you read it. And you judge it by Scripture. You take the context. And so as we read these Psalms, you understand that has the same type of relationship when it comes to his prayer life. That even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, that when David is praying, you can identify with him. That his prayers were heard the same way yours are heard. Now, he entered into prayer through sacrifice in the temple by the shedding of blood. And when David offered prayer, offered sacrifice and shed the blood of an animal, he had a priest, an intercessor, a mediator. And that priest was representing our intercessor, the Holy Spirit, and our mediator, Jesus Christ. And it was by the blood that David was able to then pray and be heard by God. And that blood did picture the coming Lamb of God who would shed his blood and pay for all sin, including David's. Amen? You understand that? I hope you're getting that. And he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Look close at that. O God of my righteousness. In other words, our righteousness of ourselves is as filthy rags, Isaiah says. But our righteousness that is granted and given to us by God is true righteousness. I can look at you tonight and I can say, I am righteous. But I have to finish the sentence or you'll misunderstand. I am righteous because of God. And because of what He has done and the imputation of His righteousness unto me. We're saints. Do you understand that? You people all the time say, well, I'm no saint. Well, if you're saved, you are. Amen.
Yep.
I mean, there's this cult over there in Rome who puts people through the rigmarole of canonization before they're declared a saint. And they ain't saints. I don't care what Rome says. Mother Teresa rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. She did not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection for her eternal salvation by her own confession. And Mother Teresa, in the eyes of the unsaved world, is the poster child of what they think a saint is. Do you understand? That's the world. The world is messed up. Don't look at things the way the world looks at them. I don't care if it's Mother Teresa or your mother. Amen.
Yep.
Come on. I'm not going to go on until you start to amen me.
Amen.
You know it's true. I know it's true. My mother, I believe, is a saint. Not by her works.
Amen.
My dad would say, amen.
Yep.
My mom believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason I believe my mother is saved. And if she rejected that, but was a wonderful mother and a wonderful person, I would still tell her, you need to be saved.
Amen.
And we got to stop thinking like the world. And David is saying, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. He understood that. He understood where his righteousness lies. He says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. That does not, it's not like a puffer fish. You know, he's not talking about expanding physically. He's not talking about getting bigger, like some of us are blessed to be, as we get older. It's not what he's talking about. He's saying, it's like, you talk about there are times in your life where you were stronger than you really are. You had more courage than you know that you really have in you. That's what he means when God enlarges you. It's talking about taking you, little, scared, anxious, and I'm not making fun, I'm talking about me. Listen, if you think that preachers, or pick your hero, whoever it is, if you think they just are naturally bold and just strong, and you're crazy. I mean, some of the guys who have performed some of the greatest feats in human history tell the story of before they did it, they were sick, nervous to the point of vomiting. A lot of these people are actors, a lot of politicians before they've gotten up and given these great speeches, and preachers. I've known preachers. Now, I'm glad. I thank God I'm not this bad. Because I knew a preacher who every time before he got up to preach, he would get physically sick. and he would either vomit or dry heave. And he was just that nervous. And then he would pray and pray. But then when he got up in the pulpit, it left. And he was fine. And he would go through that week after week after week. But I, even though I don't get to that point, I'm here to tell you, we're all human. And we all need God. And we say that kind of thing, and we just kind of say it flippantly. But let me tell you, we need God for everything we do. The days that you get up and you go into your life and you make a wreck of it, it's probably because you didn't start the day by getting God in on it. You didn't lay yourself out and say, Lord, without You, I'm nothing. I need You. Lord, I need You to just take control. I need Your power and Your strength. Holy Spirit, just take over. Folks, start your day like that. Just lean on Him and ask for His enlargement, that He would enlarge you. And then it says, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And it's an act of mercy, really, that God does anything for us. It's an act of mercy that every day He brings us through. And of course, I like to think of those really special moments that we know nothing about. I think that when we stand before the Lord, one of the most surprising things you and I are going to find out when we stand up there before the Lord, and all things are known, is how many times He saved you from destruction.
Yeah.
Not just saving your soul, but saving your hide.
Yeah.
And how many times an angel was unseen and just moved you over just a little bit. Or how many times a trucker was falling asleep and about to go in your lane and an angel nudged him away. You say, well, why does it happen? Sometimes it happens. God does not halt the effects of sin in this world all the time. In His mercy, many times He does, but that's over and above, folks.
Yeah.
That's over and above. Anytime God interferes like that, that's an undeserved mercy.
Yeah.
What we deserve is death. And so you have your daily life. You don't know how many times God has stepped in and undeservedly given you that mercy. And how many times our children have had that same kind of mercy. And so whenever bad things happen to good people, as we call it, you got to just understand that that's what ought to be happening all the time. And you won't have a bad attitude about it when it happens then. If you understand, I know that that's the power of negative thinking. Amen. That's what it is. But it's true. We don't deserve the first act of goodness from God. So then when bad things happen, Jenny will tell you, I mean, that's how we respond and people think we're crazy. Bad things have happened. Bad things happen to people we love or whatever. We say, well, it's only by God's mercy that it doesn't happen every day. It's only by God's mercy it hasn't happened to us. Amen. Read verse 2 with me. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. Now, this is a general statement to sons of men, the human beings that we know. It says, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Now, you can think of that in a number of ways. But one is the fact that, you know, even though we are fallen, and we don't have the image of God on us as mortals, we can share in that glory. Peter says that we actually take upon us the divine nature. Think of that. That when you're saved, you actually then take upon you the divine nature. You can look a little like Jesus. You can be a little like Jesus. It's all up to us. And what I mean by that is, God's doing His part, but we have to surrender.
Amen.
That's why I say it's all up to us. God is doing His part. God does not fail. God hasn't stopped doing anything that He said He would do. But you have to surrender to Him. I want you to turn over and look at it. Romans 12. Some of you know this by heart, but turn over to Romans chapter 12. And for those of you who haven't, you need to mark this and memorize it. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning of verse 1. And I want you to think line upon line as you're reading this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now think about what we read in Psalm 4:2. And he's talking about you and God's mercy. In verse 1 he said, have mercy upon me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, that mercy of God that is so undeserved, if we will allow ourselves to think about it, take stock, take inventory. The problem with a lot of us is we've just gotten so used to God's mercy that we take it for granted. The song, it goes, count your blessings, name them one by one, and we sing that, but do we do it? We ought to count our blessings. Folks, there's times where I can't sleep at night, and so what do? I either pray or I start counting my blessings. And I don't name them out loud because I don't want to wake Jenny. But in my mind, I name, what am I talking about? Make it real, folks. Make it real. Name it. What has God done for you? And how many times has He done it? Sometimes some of the blessings I name, I couldn't tell you how many times He's even done it. And name them one by one. And then, understanding the mercies of God, having taken inventory, what should you do? What is your reasonable service is to present your body as a living sacrifice. See how close that is to what we're reading back here in Psalm 4? O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? That's true of too many Christians. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We ought to. Now, don't get me wrong. The world has a wrong idea about what you as a Christian ought to be like. I want to set something straight with you tonight. Do you understand that the world expects you to be a bare rug and to be able to just step on you and wipe their feet on you? And in response, evangelical Christianity today is to allow that to happen and to just think that you're sinning if you take a firm stand against somebody who is wicked. But if you throw off this evangelical nonsense today and read the text, Scripture tells you and gives you the examples that Jesus Christ, He only submitted to what He was called to submit to, and that was the cross.
Yep.
Now, you weren't called to die for anybody's sins. You look like a praying mantis over there. But God has not called you to die for the sins of the world. So where do you draw the line and saying, okay, how abusive do I allow people to become with me? I'm not telling you to put up your dukes and start fighting them. I'm saying that you face them and you tell them the truth no matter how angry they get with you. And if they tell you, you're just a hater. You're just mean. You don't love. God is love. Jesus came. He's about love. And what most Christians today will do is try to placate that. And I'm telling you that it's killing souls. It's not the biblical way. The biblical way is to look them in the eye and to say, no, you're wrong. That lifestyle you're talking about is a sin. This thing that you're coming against me at, Scripture says you're wrong. And I'm not going to bootlick you. I'm not going to tell you you're right just so you'll like me. I'm going to take a stand right here. And if you say you can't be my friend because I take this stand, then I just lost a friend. I'm not going to lose my relationship with the Lord over you. See, that's the world has a wrong idea about what you're supposed to look like and act like. And Christians are saying, yes, let's placate the world and let's act like they say we should act and let's look like they say we should look. And what they've done is they've destroyed their witness. They've destroyed their testimony. And they have become Laodicea. They have become lukewarm. And what I'm saying is, you turn it on and let God speak through you. And you say it with love for the person, but that doesn't mean you always sound like Mr. Rogers either. It's not always in the way you say it. There's a study just put out, was it last week or week before? Mariah, were you? Somebody was telling me about this study, and I looked it up on the internet. that the feminization of men, and one of the things where it's showing is how men talk now. Men now talk like women. And these aren't Christians. This is a secular study where they said men are now talking like women. And so when they talk, they don't want to make anybody mad. So they always raise their voice at the end of the sentence. Like that.
By Joel Osteen.
That, yeah, exactly.
He's like that.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And it is a feminization of the male. And it is part of Sodom. It is part of the Sodomite revival, if you want to call it that, that's going on. What is, if you talk about the Sodomite and the homosexual, it is a man functioning like a woman. And that's why they act like a woman when they talk and when they... Why is that? It's feminization. So even a man who's not necessarily homosexual or Sodomite, they're still trying to feminize men. And this is all a part of or a result of Christians forming their opinions about how to act based on what the world expects. And because the world has glorified men on television, men who look at the singers that we've glorified for the last 100 years. They all sound like women, dance like women, they act like women, and a lot of them are living like women outside of their stage act. I mean, think of it, just Michael Jackson, Prince, Rogers Nelson. I mean, Little Richard, even Elvis Presley. I'm sorry, but I mean, there ain't nothing fruitier than Elvis up there in his, you know, in his. I mean, you see anything more fruity than that outfit he wore? If I came in dressed like that, you'd laugh me out of here. Just because he's the king, he's supposed to get by with that. And you look at even AC/DC, hard rock. You know that means both ways. The lead singer was, and he was a real skinny, effeminate guy. Yeah, Bon Scott. And if you look at all these hard rock bands, they got the effeminate look about them. And when you hear them interviewed and you see how they live, they all act like women. And they're all flipping their hair, and, you know, 80s hair bands. You know, I'm not sure how to do it because I don't have hair. All of that. If you just think about it, that's what I'm asking you to do, is to sit down and really take inventory. Think about who, even the kids, challenge your kids. Challenge them. Why are you glorifying that? Why do you like that? And some of them, folks, some of the Christian kids rebel and they just go into that. You can't stop your kids from doing that. The only thing to do is confront them and say, listen, why are you glorifying that? You know, it's going to suck you in. Don't do it. Well, it says they love vanity and seek after leasing. Well, vanity is what America is today. Yeah. Vanity is what we have become as a culture. I don't even really need to go into detail about it. But it's interesting because what leasing is continual lying.
Liberalism.
Leasing is a continual lie. It's like plural of lie is leasing. And so vanity is a form of that. Vanity is a big lie. Guys, back in the back, boys, y'all going to grow up and find some good-looking woman? No, it's going to find some good-looking girl. You guys going to go crazy and goo-goo. You know what? No offense, ladies, but give it a few years. She ain't going to look like that. And then when you have kids, have babies, what are the women dealing with? What they see when they look in the mirror. Amen? Oh, come on. Come on. Amen. I'm not going to play games. I know exactly. I've been through it, and I've known enough women. I know what happens when they get pregnant. Oh, look at me. And then, you know, the guy has to say, oh, honey, you look as beautiful as ever. And you play the little... And you know what? And in the very real sense, it's true, unless you're vain. Vanity is what causes that. Vanity is what causes the problem. Because in a man's eyes, he sees a woman. Matt saw Lori carrying his baby, wasn't a more beautiful woman on the planet. Amen. And even those of us who aren't a part of that could see such a glow. But if you're vain, you don't look at things like that. And that's the way the world looks at things. That's why they kill the baby.
Yep.
Most babies aborted are killed for vanity reasons, vanity's sake.
Right.
Women who just don't want to lose their figure and lose their lifestyle where they can party. Very few. And they'll always make a big deal on television news and everything of those exceptional cases where it's a mother who's already had five kids or something like that. But the majority of women who have had abortions and multiple abortions did so because they didn't want to lose this. Vanity. And people love a lie, folks. That's what it's saying. That phrase there when it says, seek after leasing, they love lies. That's why they get their news from the ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, and even Fox News. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. People want lied to. Because no one's dumb enough to believe that every station is telling you the news and they happen to report the same stories the same way every day. That's impossible, folks. There's only one way that can happen. It's because it's orchestrated. Yep. It's controlled. We have a controlled system in this country. Your news is controlled. And it's happened. When men have bought television stations and started to produce their own news, and they weren't just cookie-cutter mold like the rest of the news programs, they come in and the other broadcasters join forces to run them out of town. And then they get the FCC on them and run them by regulations and fines and get them out of business.
Yep.
That's how the government doesn't have to have their fingers in everything. They just control enough. And if someone gets out of line, like vultures, they come down and choke it to death, and then they replace it with somebody who's a puppet who will play their game, and that's who's going to run for president in 2 years in both major parties. They don't have to pick exactly who runs for the parties, but they will choke anyone who comes in who's not going to play the game, and they'll get rid of them, and they'll put another puppet in there. Amen. Why? And everybody falls for it every election. Why? Because they love lies. Be sure to visit our website at bbfohio.com for links to hundreds of audio and video messages, as well as articles, links, and other free resources, and a new bookstore being developed offering additional items. This message was brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship. I am Pastor Greg, and we thank you for listening.
Shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.